In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My grandfather was a very devout Christian man. My dad's dad, Grandpa John, he loved to go to church. Any night you wanted, you could go over there, and after supper, he'd be reading his big print Bible on the dining room table. He believed that if a thing was right, it was right, and you did it. And if a thing was wrong, it was wrong, and you didn't do it. He was generous, and he was a joyous Christian. He was not a long-faced Christian. When he'd be down playing cards with the boys downtown, if they'd start swearing, he'd call them out on it. Say, you don't need to be taking the Lord's name in vain. Just the way he was. Great man. However, not a perfect man. He did have a bit of a blind spot, and that was when it came to our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters. He took the Reformation controversy pretty seriously in the old German Lutheran church, and he was kind of suspicious of the way the Roman brothers and sisters did things. And in fact, he even warned me as I got a little older about not dating Catholic girls, which I kind of took as like, gee, how wild are Catholic girls? That didn't discourage me all that much. But he, and you know, Catholics, they have all those traditions of beads and the little grottos and the statues of Jesus and Mary on your dashboard in your car and things like that. You just, you know, it seemed pretty suspicious to him. I grew up with that too, and I got to admit that was kind of part of me for a little while. And I'm not sure if I don't know if I did that. Did I teach you the little ditty we used to sing a few years ago when this text showed up? If I didn't, I'll give it to you again. This is kind of irreverent, but there it was. So the Catholics with all the beads and statues and everything, this is what we used to sing. I don't care if it rains or freezes, long as I got my plastic Jesus sitting on the dashboard of my car. Magnetic Mary's got to go. She's screwing up my radio, sitting on the dashboard of my car. She don't slip and she don't slide, cause her tail is magnetized, sitting on the dashboard of my car. Ho, that's it. Well, that probably doesn't deserve applause, but it was kind of the way we... kind of the way we looked at things, you know, and I think that we were suspicious of some of those traditions. And what we didn't know, or what we didn't think about, I think, at that time, is the history of how this all came to be, the revering of Mary and praying to the Virgin Mary and so forth. And this is how it happened. Throughout the centuries in the Middle Ages, the serfs or peasants in Europe lived such a horrible, horrible existence. There was illiteracy and poverty and disease. In the 14th century, one out of three people in Europe died of the bubonic plague, the Black Death. They had mass funerals, people stacked up like cordwood. It was a horrible time to live through the Middle Ages, right? Up before the Protestant Reformation, 1517. And the peasants were down so low that there was no hope in this life. The only hope you had was the life to come, which is why they really sucked in on these indulgences to buy their dead relatives into heaven, because they knew there was no hope for this life. They were down so low that they could not even conceive of approaching God Almighty or Jesus the Christ. That was just too big a leap for these downtrodden peasants. However, they thought that maybe they could talk to Jesus' mom. She seemed more on their level. Mary was their kind of person. She is described in the Bible as a doulos, which translates to, at best, servant girl, at worst, slave girl. So a servant girl, we'll give her the benefit of the doubt there. She is a servant girl. She is not highly educated, she's not a brainiac, she has no money, she has no privilege, she's not even necessarily particularly beautiful, because if a woman is beautiful, the scriptures usually make note of it. You know, I don't know why, it's a man's world. She's not said to be that either. She's just kind of a regular little teenage servant girl. And they thought that she was approachable. So that's how this whole thing got going. So by the time we get to 431 A.D., Council of Ephesus, Mary is proclaimed to be Theotokos, translates to God-bearer or mother of God. Well, no problem. She was. Yeah, no problem. And then later on, a few centuries, she was thought to be perpetually a virgin, which doesn't make any difference to me, but it seems kind of wacky when Jesus had all these other half-brothers and half-sisters. Okay. And then Mary was proclaimed to be sinless. Well, you know, Lutherans have a problem with that. And then finally, that she went to heaven bodily without dying, and that's known as the Assumption. So, meanwhile, Mary is being, through this process, Mary is being elevated to a higher and higher position at all times. And after the Reformation, then the Protestants are chipping away at Mary more and more all the time, denigrating her. With the result that neither of these is really very accurate, and that somewhere in the middle of this is the truth about the Virgin Mary. And the truth is this: Mary is called the most blessed woman, period. The most blessed woman in all the world, of all time. Well, you know, the most blessed woman in the world ought to be able to get a little ink from the Lutherans once in a while. Ought to get a little pub here and there from the Lutherans. That's pretty good. Pretty good. Mary would have been probably 15. She was betrothed. This would have been an arranged marriage, arranged by her father with Joseph. She would have been probably sewing some dishcloths and curtains, maybe another gown. Joseph would have been making some furniture, maybe even a house if he was lucky. Dad was a carpenter. They would have been getting ready for things. And then the angel Gabriel comes to Mary in a dream and says, "Hail, favored one, you are going to be the mother of the Savior. You are with child by the Holy Spirit." And you might think, well, if it were me, probably, anyway, I might be going, "Oh, that's not a good idea. I'm not even married. This is bad timing. This could be a problem pregnancy. There's stuff against this in our culture. How can this happen? I'm not ready for that." But that's not what Mary did. Mary said, and this is the greatest thing about Mary, she said just simply this: "Let it be with me as you will. Let it be with me as you will." Now, she was facing a lot of stuff. She had to tell Joseph, "Oh, by the way, I'm pregnant, but don't worry about it. It's the Holy Spirit." Yeah. Joseph, the carpenter, working with a construction crew. I bet he had to try to explain that to the construction buddies. Yeah, Mary's pregnant, but it's by the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about it. Yeah, right. There could have been a lot of conflict there. But Mary simply says, "Let it be with me as you wish." This is then her cue to go run to her cousin Elizabeth, old Elizabeth, who was too old to have kids. And she's found that she's pregnant to John the Baptizer. And Zechariah, her husband, is a priest. So she goes there, and Elizabeth sings a great song. Mary sings the Magnificat, which is, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Short version, "Because he has raised up the lowly and brought down the high and the mighty." And the weird thing is, Mary simply accepts the word of the Lord, "Let it be with me as you will." But Zechariah, the priest, asks for a sign when he heard that his wife was pregnant. "Well, what's the sign of this?" And the angel said, "Well, here's the sign. You're not going to be able to talk till the baby's born. He is struck dumb." So Mary, the little servant girl, gets it. And the priest, who should know better, says, "Oh, what's the sign?" Mary is a great example of someone who was chosen by God to be an instrument of salvation. And all of you who are here today are chosen by God, whether you know this or not. You're chosen by God for some purpose in the world as well. I'm chosen by God just to be standing up here talking, not because of my stainless character and sterling background, but because of God's grace. I'm talking to you about this today. All of you are chosen by God. And when we say the Lord's Prayer today, I want you to try to do this if you can. There is that line in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done." Now, the problem is when we say that, I call it the Lord's Prayer in parentheses. That's when we say, "Thy will be done," parentheses, "as long as it's the same as mine," close parentheses. "Thy will be done," parentheses, "as long as you don't do something really stupid with it, like make me be a missionary to Africa or a holy roller and preaching on a street corner. Thy will be done, as long as I can still keep doing some of the stuff that I really like to do," close parentheses. That's the Lord's Prayer in parentheses. Maybe today, when we say that prayer, we can do it without parentheses and say like the Virgin Mary, "Lord, let it be with me according to your will. Amen." Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.